Well, I actually thought I was going to, I knew I was speaking this week, and so I had been kind of, you know, letting things marinate and thinking about what I was going to speak on, and Samantha was sharing with me a conversation she had with someone, and I was like, oh, I'm talking about that on Sunday, and then it is not what I was talking about on Sunday, and we'll eventually get there. But I just wanted to really give us a reminder today. Today is really just for us to examine our hearts, to keep our hearts before the Lord, because I find that we are headed into some perilous time, maybe not perilous, but that seems so dramatic, but, you know, I am, and what Jay and I feel as pastors is that our call is to shepherd you and point you to Jesus. At the end of the day, as a pastor, it's to shepherd, and that is to turn you back to Jesus, not turn you to our thoughts and our opinions, our values. There's things as churches that we, as a church, that we value, that we're moving forward to, but we always want to be a people, both personally, I mean, you know, we're not separate, like we are who we are, that are pointing people back to Jesus. And so I wanted to get ahead. I was watching a video on something, and I think I've shared this before. For some reason, I'll get these videos on Instagram that have nothing to do with my life, but put me in a panic as if I've done something wrong. Does that make any sense? So like, it'll be like about parenting, and I'm like, I'm already past that. Like, did I mess up? Like, what? It's just like the weirdest thing. I don't know why. But this person was talking about getting ahead of some things. And I thought, well, we're here. Can't get ahead. And it had to do with in the vein of parenting. But I wanted to get ahead of some things as we are moving forward into presidential season. And so this is not going to be about politics, but I want us to be, it's kind of the elephant that's in many rooms. That if you are, I had a few conversations, I went into a coffee shop, and after the debate, and I'm not here to talk about the debate, it's on everyone's mind. I could hear people that I didn't know talking about whatever they were talking about, and it's going to be everywhere. And so what I want us to do is I want to get ahead of it now, because I believe that in order for the church to be a light, we need to actually address some things and decide ahead of time about our posture. I actually had someone who told me that they were afraid. They were literally, those were the words, I am afraid. And there's so much that's going to be stirred up, period. And I want us as a church to have a mindset of where we're headed and get ahead of things so we don't get caught up in the entanglement that will try to ensnare us all. Because the reality is that we are here to be light of the world. We're here to be salt where there is no flavor. The Lord has a very intentional purpose for each one of us as his believers. And what the world will want to do, and we're going to actually look in scripture, is the world will want to get us entangled. And I just want us to get ahead and decide right now, what are we going to keep our eyes looking to? What are we going to keep speaking out of our mouth? And what are we going to allow to come into our ears? Because all of that matters. It absolutely matters. It matters 100%. And so that's what my purpose is for today. I was talking to Jay early this morning, and I said, this is where I think I'm going. And so hopefully we're going to land there. And it's a smooth landing. Lately, I feel like last few times I've flown, they land and it's been very rocky. Like, what is happening here? And so we're looking for a smooth land in here. So I was reading yesterday and have been studying the story of Micah. Now, our oldest son's name is Micah. Before we knew what we were going to name him, Jay and I had lists and lists and lists of names that we were going through. And I remember at the height of being in labor, and I did not have any, at this point, hadn't had any medicine. Jay leans over to me as I have been now in labor for probably 15 hours, 16 hours, a very long time. I'm exhausted, and he leans over to me as graciously and kind and sweet as a husband as he could be and says, I think I like the name Micah. And I said, we can talk about that later. I distinctly remember the intense pain I was in, and you know, he was very much present and aware and there with me through the whole thing. So it wasn't like he was disconnected from it, but he had an opportunity to have his mind wander wherever it needed to wander. And I just remember so clearly, like, we can talk about that later. And then I decided, I said, well, let's read, you know, zealous me. I'm like, let's read the book of Micah. And this was like less than 24 hours that I'd given birth. It was at night. And I'm like, why am I trying to read this book right now? Like, I just had a child. I was so exhausted. I think I was in labor with him for 26 hours. Like, you know, it just was this, and I'm trying to read an Old Testament prophet book of the Bible. Wasn't working. And so we decided to name Micah with the intention of purpose, all of the kids' names. And it's okay if however you name your kids, you name your kids. But we wanted that when we were speaking their names, we were speaking life. And so Micah means who is like God. But Micah, as an Old Testament prophet, was going to speak, and he was a prophet, and he was coming with a very stern word in this time in Jerusalem with prince and with like people of authority. And basically the climate was there was people of influence and were using their political and social power to oppress the poor. There we go. That was the climate of the book Micah that was happening. And here comes this prophet with this word. And so I would encourage you to read the book of Micah, maybe not at night, maybe not when you're exhausted, but read through it. I think oftentimes we sometimes avoid the Old Testament because it can be uncomfortable. It doesn't make sense. Sometimes I have to read things in the Old Testament over and over and over again. But I would encourage you to read it to see, because I think what has not changed is that he has called us all to carry a word. But what stuck out to me here is in the midst of everything that Micah was saying, there's this gentle reminder about how we're to live. Micah 6:8, and it might be a familiar scripture for you. It says, this is Micah speaking, he, God, has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I believe that as we're walking into this next season, that this is almost a reminder and a mandate of how we get to live as believers. We don't have to live this way. We can live rightly. You know, Jay and I were having a conversation with someone this week, and it was the reminder of you can oftentimes be right about anything, and it'll cost you a relationship. You can be right about anything, but it can cost you a relationship. I believe that as we're walking in this time, as we're moving forward, I believe that the Lord is saying that as a people, as his children, his desire is for us to do justly, to love mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. To love mercy, not consider mercy, to love mercy. You know, when we realize that we too, as believers, are still recipients of his mercy, oh, it positions us in a place to walk humbly with our God. I think sometimes we forget that we too still need the mercy and the goodness and the forgiveness of God. That every day we're making decisions, whatever they may be, that still require the mercy and goodness and forgiveness of God. I believe that we don't have to be afraid of the times that are moving forward in front of us. We don't have to be afraid. We can trust that we serve a God who is just, a God who is merciful, and a God who is good. A God who walks in forgiveness towards us every day, and therefore we get to extend forgiveness to people every day. I believe that in this season, he wants us to not be entangled and trapped by the enemy. He doesn't want us entangled in our differences, in our rightness, or in our fear. And my hope is that when we're in this world, even though we're in this world, we don't have to function with the systems of this world. Now, the systems and culture of this world would call out to you to make decisions or to say things to try to catch you on your back feet. But I want you to know we serve a God who's a deliverer, who's a God of peace, who's a God of restoration, who's a God of salvation and forgiveness. I want us to get ahead of whatever is coming and for us to decide now that as a church, that is our posture, that whatever you vote one way or the other, there's a place for you here. And that when we come here, we're not here to propel our own values or thoughts or opinions on things, but that we would be a church that would do the very thing that we just said, Lord, would you be lifted high? Would you reign in this place? Because at the end of the day, that's all that matters. At the end of the day, it's his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the promise. That is what Jesus demonstrated to the people in front of him. He said, when you pray, pray this way. When you pray, pray this way. And I believe that ahead of what's in front of us, there's going to be opportunities. And what we don't recognize and realize is that the enemy, I think in like Psalms 91 and a few other places, that the enemy sets up snares, that there's snares, that there's traps of the enemy. And what we don't realize is that sometimes we can get caught up in those. I'm going to see where I'm at. I'm not used to the stage. I just realized I didn't know how close or far I was to the edge there. I'll just stay here. That the enemy wants to entangle us. He wants to get us snared up. He wants us to get it. And how does he do that? He doesn't necessarily need to bring destruction. He doesn't need to steal from you, but he can bring division. He can bring discord. Those are the things he can bring, offenses. Oh, man. It says that we don't let bitterness take root in our heart. We can get cynical towards things and people. And I don't know where you are towards people, towards situations, but Lord, would you say, Lord, would you just show me? Would you search my heart? Would you show me those places that my cynicism, that my experiences, that my frustrations have overtaken, where you're actually asking me to extend your love and your mercy and to do justly? Lord, I need you. I humbly submit myself to you. I need your presence. You know, when we look through our life, when you read scripture and you look at Jesus's life, now being a Christian means to be a Christ follower. So that means that's why Jay and I want to point you back to Jesus, not about like these great revelations or anything. No, you guys, we need all of us, including ourselves, to be so awakened to what his spirit is saying to us, because being a Christian means to be a Christ follower, means that we're living after how Christ lives. That's our goal, right? With there's those old bracelets that would be like WWJD, what would Jesus do? The call, the thing would be to set our attention back to Jesus. Now, through Jesus's ministry, they often tried to drag Jesus into whatever drama it was. That's my summary of it. They would try to drag him in. They would put him in positions and places that would make him, so number one, so they could arrest him, so they could get him saying something he shouldn't be saying. And Jesus did cross lines to bring grace and truth and salvation, but he didn't get caught up in the drama. Now, I don't know if you remember, and there's two different places. We'll look at the second place, but we first see in Matthew chapter 17, if you're familiar, I would write it down, go back and read it. But I think it's the Pharisees. They come up to Peter and they're like, who do you pay taxes to? Where's your money going? Basically trying to get Jesus on if he is or isn't paying taxes. And so Peter comes in and Jesus tells him, which I think is really bizarre. Do you guys ever read the Bible and just think about what it would be like in real life? So he sends Peter out and he says, okay, I want you to go fish. And when you get the fish, there's going to be a coin. Use that to pay both of our taxes. Just think about that. So Peter goes out, casts a net, probably. I don't think they had fishing lines. I think, you know, he catches a fish, And then he like, have you guys, do we have any people who've ever fished in here? And probably, right? It's not like a fish, like no one, I don't even like unhooking. I don't like hooking or unhooking my fish. It freaks me out. But you know, so then like, and obviously he was a fisherman, but whatever. Okay, so he opens, he gets his fish, and then what's in it? It's this coin. You guys, like, this is real life. And Jesus wants to do things like this, even in our life. Anyways, that's neither here nor there. That's a whole nother story, but right? So what are they trying to do? And so Jesus just says, go pay for my taxes and your taxes, and let's be done with this. He doesn't get caught up in it. He doesn't get, no. Then we read again in Matthew chapter 22, and we're in verse 15. It says, then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him and his talk. Not just entangle him, not just get him caught up, but get him caught up with his words. And they sent him to the disciple, and they sent him to their disciples with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone for you. Do not regard the person of men. I feel like I read that wrong, but you guys can read it. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, what you have to understand, there was two different, these were two different sectors of people that were coming in front of him. And now they're tag teaming and they're saying, okay, I know that you're about truth. I know this is who you are, right? Sounds really good. They're setting him up. But who do we pay? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said, whose image and inscription is this? Then he said, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled, and they left him and went their way. See, what we see here is a people who were literally plotting to set up Jesus. And he's walking with the wisdom and understanding and the discernment. And I want us to not miss it, the discernment by the spirit of their wickedness. He doesn't get caught up in it. He doesn't fall for it. And he just says, okay, let's see who it is, and moves on. See, Jesus could have been right about anything, but he was not looking to be entangled in their drama. He was not looking. He didn't have time for that. He walked in the discernment and in the understanding to know what he was there to do. He wasn't there to mitigate any conversation. He wasn't there to do any of those things. He was there to continue to preach the gospel and the good news. I believe that there are some people that probably should be in the sphere of whatever local government we have. I believe that there are people that he, just like I believe there are people that are to be CEOs of companies, as I believe there's people to be missionaries to their Quick Trip cashier. I mean, like, I believe that we are to infiltrate culture wherever we go, high or low, far and wide. I believe he's called us all to carry his light, to be light bearers, to be the salt of the earth. What he's not called us to do is solve the problems necessarily. He calls us to walk in the discernment and the understanding and the self-control to understand clearly what is at work. Because our words matter. What we repost, what we fill with ourselves matter. It influences how we come, how we pray. We're called as believers to pray for those who are in authority. Period. That's sometimes a hard thing to remember. It's easy to go on why this person or that, whatever. But we're called to pray for those people. And I think part of the way that we have dismantled the church or allow the church to be dismantled is by no longer praying and using the authority he's given to us. We've stopped walking in the discernment and we've got caught up in the drama because the gossip and drama is kind of good, not gonna lie. right? There are some people who just enjoy gossip. They usually end up together. I notice that usually people who don't like people band together. They band together over the gossip, right? They band together over the dislike. They band together of what they're upset about. That's oftentimes when you look at cliques, as you look at these things, start listening to conversation. Oftentimes the commonality will be the thing that they don't like. And he's called us to be a group and a network of people who come together and foster together over the goodness and mercy of God, over his forgiveness, over his love, that we would testify of that. You know, I believe that we should be testifying about what he's doing, the good things he's done in your life. That when we read in through scripture, I was doing a little bit of a study this week, or prayer, or walking through, I don't know what you want to call it, Psalms 23. And the place where it says, he talks about I'm going to just go there really quick. Psalms 23, because I think that this is important for us as believers. We forget. We get caught up in the snares and the drama and everything that's going on around us. In Psalms 23, it says, he restores my soul and leads me. This is verse 3. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. I realized as I was reading that is that he loves that we carry his namesake. And so when we're experiencing the goodness and the miraculous, and we're seeing God in the little things, all of that is a reflection of who he is. That's what we should be carrying to people. It's not that we're not going through things. It's not that we're not find ourselves in the middle of circumstances. It's that when we find ourselves in the middle of circumstances and we turn to the Lord, it then testifies of who he is. See, this is the good news. I love how Jesus walked away from probably more opportunities than we realize. And we see it also I always think when he's standing before, I think it's like Pontius Pilate, and they're asking him all these questions, and he's not really interested in proving how he's right. He just stands there silently. When we look at living like a life like Christ, means that there's a level of us dying to ourselves every day. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and then we're going to be here for the rest of our time together. It might be a familiar space for you, but Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 13. It says, "For you, brethren, having been called to liberty, only do not use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." You know, whenever you're reading through scripture, what you'll find is humanity has pretty much been the same since the beginning of time. The things we're struggling with culturally, whatever it may be, we still find it everywhere in scripture. And I thought it was interesting that he would use the words, "but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you're consumed by one another." Man, what does it look like for us to bite people with our words, with our rightness, with our opinions? The call here is very simple. That we would use our liberty to serve one another. That would we use our liberty to love our neighbor as ourself. That's what we're called to do as believers, is to love. We sometimes forget how much our words have weight. Words that have been spoken over us in jest, in opinion, over other people. We have the authority. It's there, I think it's maybe in this scripture or somewhere I was reading, maybe I was reading it somewhere else about us being the heirs of Christ. Well, if you're an heir, you have authority. The words we speak over people matter. And I keep going back to it because I believe that we're coming into a time where there'll be snares that will be set before us and we won't realize that they're a snare. Most times traps, right, they're set up so you don't know that it's a trap. It's not like, hey, I'm a trap, right? Watch out, you know. Bears still, they'll hide the bear trap to capture the bear, right? I don't think we understand the implications sometimes, or we carry the weight of what our words have power to do. And we have an opportunity to be a people who would serve one another, to love our neighbor as ourself, or we have an opportunity to bite and devour one another with our words. And before we get too far, I felt like this was a time to say, hey, we all, like not you, like we all need to be mindful of what's coming out of our mouth in this next season. Because we're to bring light in life. That we'd be people of curiosity that would just ask, and we wouldn't be offended because God isn't offended, that we wouldn't be offended by someone's thoughts, but we'd be curious because when we begin to see and ask someone, oh, help me understand that, what do we get to do? We begin to understand who the person is. That we would be a church that would not be afraid of the curiosity, understand where someone is, so that we might have the opportunity to speak life and the truth of the word of God, that we'd be able to be people that get to say, oh, we don't have to be afraid. Do you know Jesus? Do you know that he's already been victorious? Do you know he wants to direct your every step? Do you know that even though it says in scripture, though every, you know, 1,000 might fall at my right, 10,000 at my left, or vice versa, none of it shall come near me. Like, that's what we want to have the opportunity to come in and speak over people instead of being people who are coming up and biting each other only to devour one another. We've already seen it once. We've already seen what we can do when we choose to take hard stances on whatever it is. It didn't end well for many people. Do you don't know how many people I've heard of lost relationship because someone chose to be right over just making space and place for somebody? And here we're reading in scripture that we would be people, that we would use the liberty to have the mind of Christ. Because oftentimes that's what it is, right? Where we see things and you're like, that doesn't seem right. That seems off. That doesn't, right? And so God has given us, we have the mind of Christ, but that we wouldn't use that liberty to tear someone down, but we'd use that liberty to speak life and bring wholeness and bring restoration, that we would walk with the jet, and we're going to get to this, right? But in John where it says, that we would be gentle as a dove and wise as a serpent. That's what our call is. And I believe as we're going forward, there's going to be an opportunity for you to take bites at things that seem like you rightfully can do so. I am praying that we as a church would begin to be a place that says, no, Lord, what is your will? Help me speak in a way that brings life. Verse 16 of Galatians says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now this whole next session is like beautiful and challenging and captures life. So I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do that you do not do the other, do the things that you wish. I feel like there's a simpler way to say this, but I didn't write it and I probably wouldn't have made it any simpler. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Here he's saying, look, your spirit and your flesh are in opposition to each other. How do I know that? Can anyone agree with that statement? When I want to watch something, but I know I should read my Bible, I'm going to tell you, yesterday I had the whole house to myself. everyone was gone. Jay and Samantha were in Indiana. Micah was working with friends, and Isaac had spent the night, and he was with friends, and I had the whole house to myself. And I'm going to tell you, I'd been studying and preparing, but I was like, okay, I need to study and like get in this. And then I would sit down and I would like put the TV on. And then I'd be like, okay, Susie, turn it off. Like you got to, and then I'd like open up and I'd like be reading or I'd be reading my Bible. And then all of a sudden, then I'd like get up and go get a popsicle. I ate popsicles, 2 grilled cheese. I actually had 4 popsicle, like the big Otter Pops. I had like 4 Otter Pops. Cup of noodles. I was living my best life with the Otter Pops. No. Anyway, so I was like, okay, I'm going to go get myself something to eat. I didn't drink any water, but that's besides the point. And then I would sit there and then I would start reading my Bible and then I'd get distracted and then I'll put the TV on. And then I'm like, oh, I think I'm going to go take a nap. And then I'm like, oh, okay, now I'm nap. I'm going to have 1 grilled cheese. Ooh, maybe do I want another? You know, like it just, there was just this continual place. And there was this part of me that I think was the enemy that was just like, why aren't you praying more? You have the house to yourself. Like literally there was just like this thought, right? Because our flesh and spirit sometimes can be at war. And I felt fine about everything that I did, but we sometimes know we ought to not do things that we do, and then we don't do things that we know we should do that seem so simple. And it's because our flesh still wants what it wants. My flesh wants lots of really yummy things all the time because I don't really bring it into alignment. I just do what I want to do, which then perpetuates my flesh thinking I rule. But my spirit is yearning and saying, the Lord's calling, right? Spend some time in prayer. So I like got myself up. I'm like, I'm going to take the dog for a walk. I'm going to put some music on and I'm going to busy my body because that's oftentimes what my issue is. I'm going to busy my body and just worship the Lord as I'm walking. Right? So maybe you find yourself and that's okay. All that to say that it's okay that there's hope in Christ. You're not this horrible person because you decided to sleep in instead of read your word. Just when you hear the Lord call, respond. And then if you hear him again, keep responding. And if you don't, it's okay. Ask for forgiveness and respond again. It's that simple. But here we're reading that's what they're saying is our flesh and our spirit are at war with each other. Now, verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident. They're evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, which can be really anything that's before God, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and of the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, dude, anything of what I read, if you heard me, anything I read, have you seen that evident in our culture today? Any of it? Yeah. Now, have you seen any of those things evident in your life? Oh, we got a little quieter there, didn't we? Yes, we see those in culture. No, I don't see those in my life. No. The point is that those are the things where the enemy would like to ensnare us in. The dissension. The heresies. The lewdness. The idolatry, anything that we put before the Lord is idolatry. It's really that simple. We don't need to have these images that are wooden images. What occupies your thoughts and your minds the most might be the thing that you are idolizing over God. It could be kids. It could be finances. It could be anything. Jealousies. Oh, culture, social media helps perpetuate that one pretty quickly. See, all of these things, like I said, nothing has changed with humanity. We needed a savior from the beginning for this very reason. But here's the good news. Okay, so we see that in culture, we might see ourselves, but here is the good news. But the fruit, now it's just one fruit. It's not the fruits of the spirit, it's one fruit. So think of this as like an apple or an orange, banana, whatever your favorite fruit is, watermelon, cantaloupe, whatever your favorite fruit is, right? Think about it as a whole. So the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Now remember what the things of the flesh were. Because we are in Christ, those things are crucified with him, and we get to walk in joy, love, peace, long-suffering, forgiveness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. See, we're called to love our neighbor. We're called to walk in the humility that comes with that. Our spirit yearns for the things of God. As we grow, we still have to choose the things of God. The flesh, like I said, wants what it wants, but the fruit, there doesn't have to be a separation from what we've been given with how we walk. I'm going to say that again. There doesn't have to be a separation from what we've been given, which is in the Spirit, and how we walk it out in the Spirit. This is not about perfection. It says we're being perfected until he returns. That he who started good work is faithful and just to complete it. So the work that he started in you, he will do. But we still need to choose to walk in joy. We need to choose to walk in love. We need to choose to walk in long suffering. The promise is that instead of being dominated by the flesh, we can have joy that's overflowing, a peace that rules our heart, a patience that extends to others, a kindness that gives without expecting anything in return, a life that is filled with a good virtue because we know where we receive anything we need, a faith that prevails over all circumstances, that we can be walk in and we can speak life over a circumstance because we've seen God do it over and over again, a faith that prevails from generation to generation, a gentleness with others. A gentleness with others. You know, that's something I deeply admire about my husband, is he is gentle with other people. I deeply admire it, maybe because I don't necessarily feel like that's my, I feel like some of, even though this is only like one fruit, I feel like some of the fruit of the Spirit's like in the greenhouse sometimes, like there's still stuff that needs to grow. But I just admire the way he's gentle with other people. That's a place I'm like, oh Lord, I want to grow in that. The fruit of the Spirit is the strength to live it out, right? That self-control, to have self-control is a level of strength. We can live from this place limitlessly because it's been given to us limitlessly. We serve a Father who is so good. We belong to him who gave it all in abundance for us here on earth. These promises aren't for when we're in heaven, for us to walk in the Spirit in heaven. No, the promise is for us to walk in the Spirit here on earth. When we're crucifying our flesh, when we're choosing to choose Christ, to choose our walk with him over what our flesh wants to do, whatever that might be, for whatever person, we're strengthening our spirit. Now, I don't go to the gym at all, but I know that those who go to the gym get stronger by lifting weights, by doing certain things, right? Anytime we choose to walk in the Spirit, we're strengthening our spirit. Anytime we choose to be gentle with someone, to walk in the self-control, to not say what we know we'll say that can just ping it. That was something I learned. I've shared this before. Early on, I knew the power of my personal words. I knew that the Lord had given me a ability to use my words in a way that was very impactful. Now, as a 10, 11, 12, 13-year-old, you have to learn. And as I got older, I had to be mindful of my words because I knew that I could say something, see a situation, and dissect it in a way that would prove my point. And by prove, I mean like that's like a dag it in. So to walk in the self-control, to not say the right thing, but to walk in the gentleness and kindness with other people. This is what we're calling. This is our hope for this church, that we would be that in overflowing. Because this is what I realize, is that the Lord is at work in all of us. Every single one of us. Some of us, I have a glimpse into what he's doing. Some, I have no clue what he's doing. Some, I might think I know what he's doing, and I actually have no clue what he's doing, but he's at work. And our heart, my heart is that we would be a people that as people walk in, as we go into circumstances, as we go into our jobs, we go into, I say Quick Trip, I think I've said this before, we all know the different Quick Trip workers, all because we go into Quick Trip, it used to be Target, now it's Quick Trip, all the time, we know the people, but that we'd be people that would come in and just share the love of Christ. Walk in that kindness, in that place of just slowing down and asking, how are you? How you doing? Now, I know they don't like to try to have a line at Quick Trip, but, you know, wherever. That we would be those people. I want us to get ahead of that now before all of a sudden we find ourselves in a place and we might have entangled ourselves unknowingly. Entangled. The goal is always to point people back to Jesus. Always. The good shepherd. Psalms 23 talks about what kind of shepherd he is. He's a good, good shepherd that can be trusted. As believers, I believe in this verse, and I'm just going to take it, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, it says, behold, I send you out. This is Jesus speaking. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Think about that. He sends us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Wolves are smart, they're cunning, aggressive. Sheep are timid, not in shape. Wolves are in shape. Sheep are not. They have a lot of fur around them. If you look at the body structure, okay, right? Wolves go farther, faster. Sorry, I just had that moment for some reason. I just was thinking about what a sheep and a wolf look like. Two totally different types of posture. And he's saying, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The context, and when this is beginning to, Jesus is beginning to tell them, is that persecution is coming, that they're going to stand on trial unrightfully, and to trust in the Spirit that he'd give them what to say. But he starts off by saying, be gentle as a dove. I'm sending you out as a sheep that is gentle. Would you guys trust in what the Lord is doing, that we serve a faithful God, that we don't have to take the posture of a wolf, mutilate anything, anyone's thoughts, perspectives, opinions? We don't need to mutilate anything. We can come in and walk in with the discernment, the self-control, and the gentleness. And that he who freely has given to us love. You know, if you think about the fruit of the Spirit, he never talks about truth in there. The fruit of the Spirit, there, you would think that if that was, it is important. I'm not trying to dismiss it, but just think about that. When he talked about what the fruit of bearing, that we bear in him, it talks about a posture of who we ought to be. And I can tell you that as we begin to walk freely in the Spirit, oh, then our life begins to testify of the truth and of who God is. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to end up with maybe singing Our God Reigns. And we're going to just declare that we would be people who allows God to reign, that we would be a people who would do justly to others, that we would be a people who love mercy, and that we would be a people who would walk humbly with our Savior, that we would recognize, and it's not like, oh, I'm a bad person, and no, we just recognize, God, I need you every day. I need your heart. I need your eyes. I need to hear you speak. I need you to show me the traps that are there. Would you just give me the discernment and the wisdom and the understanding? That's walking in the Spirit. Would you give me, if you're struggling with somebody, pray for them. We go back to, I think it's in John where he says to pray for those who spitefully use you. If there's someone that just grinds your gear, pray for them. Lord, would you give me a place of long suffering with them? Would you give me the kindness to extend to them? Would you show me how you see them? Oh, when we begin to see how our Heavenly Father sees us and how our Heavenly Father sees others, it ought to change things. When we see the brokenness in people, it's not to exploit it, it's to come and cover it. That's how we love our neighbor as ourselves, is we don't ever want to be exploited, right? No one would want their bad stuff told about them, the things they're struggling with. Like, if I'm telling you, that's fine. But the last thing we need is someone to exploit someone else's weaknesses. No, that we would be people that cover, because love covers a multitude of sins. Over and over and over again in Scripture, we see that we just need to keep going back to Him so we can make room for others. And as we go back for Him, guess what? Our capacity for other people grows. Our patience for other people grows. Our goodness towards other people grows, because we recognize, Lord, I still need your forgiveness. So as we sing the song, Our God Reigns, I want us just to declare, God, would you reign in those places? Would you wash the places that have rust on them? Would you clean up those places in my heart that are just feeling yucky? Would you give me a perspective for this season? Would you show me if there's a posture I need to take of fasting, TV, media, social media? Would you show, like, whatever, Lord, like, all I have, like, and all I want, and I was reminded of this week, all I want, Lord, is for whatever you have in my life. I don't want to be successful at the wrong things. I don't want to be successful at something and still treat people like garbage. I don't want to be so successful in hearing a word that you give me and then walk past the person, because then what's the point? I just want you to reign in my life. I want to walk in obedience, because at the end, that's all that matters. So we're going to sing the song. I'm going to ask you to stand up. And would you just allow this to be your prayer? Or if there's something the Lord has spoken to you, just bring it before Him as we're singing. Lord, I thank you that we can walk humbly with you as our King, with you as our Savior, because you reign. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to make anyone change anyone's mind. We don't have to make any circumstance happen. We don't have to force anything, Lord, that we can walk into situations in our lives with the confidence that you send us out as sheep. because you are the good shepherd who is protecting, who is guiding, who is leading us, that you lead us by still waters, that you lay us down for rest. God, that we can trust you. So we just declare that in this next season coming in, that we would be a people who would choose to walk in the Spirit, not just receive the Spirit, not just receive the joy and the gentleness and the faithfulness and the goodness. And we wouldn't just receive that, but God, we would also be people who walk it out, that we would not be people who would walk according to the lust of our flesh, but we would be people who would walk according to the Spirit, that we could walk in that in abundance because you freely give it to us, God. Lord, I pray and I thank you that you reign in our life, that you reign over the circumstances. Lord Jesus, that you know what's ahead, that you want to give us the discernment and the understanding of how to walk as wise as a serpent, Lord, that you give us that instruction, that we would be wise in our time, that we would walk, it says in your scripture, to walk circumspectly to see how we might redeem the time, but Lord, also that we can walk with that gentleness. And part of that gentleness is walking in the level of self-control of trusting you, trusting that you have the situations that are in front of us, God. I thank you that you want to speak to us about circumstances where we find ourselves. Lord, that you don't call us to not be engaged. This isn't a place where we just, it is what it is. Nope, it is a place of a posture of humility that says, Lord, you know what's in front of me. You know the circumstances I'm facing. And God, you're a good God. You want to show me and give me the wisdom and understanding through your scripture, through our fellowship with one another. Lord, I pray that as people read their word, God, that it would come alive. It says that your word is living and powerful. God, that your word wasn't just for good of ancient times, but your word is something that can be trusted. It says in scripture that your word will not return void, but it'll be go to do the very thing that you set it forth to do. So God, I pray that as we take this posture of humility with you, that it is an active posture, that it's a continual posture of surrender, of keeping circumstances in front of you. God, knowing that you will give us the wisdom, that we don't have to trust in our own understanding, but you're going to guide each and every one of our steps, Lord. Lord, I thank you that your word, you are faithful and true to your word. God, I pray that we would be awakened. Lord, if there's places in our hearts that the flesh, jealousies or contention or hatred or envy, like if there's any of that that is hiding in our heart, Lord, would you search our heart and show us, not so that we could be filled with condemnation, not so that we could be afraid, but God, that you want us to be freed from those things. And if we don't know that they're there, how do we even bring them to your attention? So God, we pray that you would search our heart, that you would show us, and we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you, God, that we will be a church that continually turn people to you, that turn people, Lord, that we would be a church filled with salvation. We'd be a church filled with healing. Lord, we'd be a church that walks in discernment and wisdom and the prophetic gifting, that we would be a church that would be moving forward in what you're doing, God, that we would not be snagged and entangled by the things of this world, but God, our eyes would be set on you and we'd see you move miraculously, Lord. We declare that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen, amen, amen. All right, well, if you would like some prayer, we are available to come and pray for you. So you can come on up and I'm gonna see if Sam's team is winning. That's the goal. I don't know. Let's see. The girls win the championship! Woo! Oh my goodness. So, all right, this is how I'd look. All right, well, you guys have a blessed day and we'll see you next week.